Well, shall we turn to the passage which we just read, Luke chapter 2 and verse 8 and following. I know it's a very familiar passage, but hopefully we'll see how wonderful it is. Now, I'm a great fan of flying to foreign lands. I love the whole process of going to airports. Perhaps you absolutely hate it. I love it. I love the whole process of checking in, of sitting in departure lounges, drinking Starbucks coffee and watching the world go by. I absolutely love it. But the best part, and I've experienced this, is when you go to another country where you don't know anybody, you don't know the language, and you get to the arrivals area, and you see somebody the other side of the fence standing there. You don't know them at all. But they're standing there with a card, and on that card is your name. And it's a wonderful feeling that you spot your name, you go over, you identify yourself. At last, you're not alone in a foreign land. I suggest to you, it's a little bit like this with Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've noticed, but at the moment we're gearing up for a great event on the 25th of December. The whole world is going, or the Western world is going nuts over this celebration. What's it going nuts over? Well, that thing that we call Christmas, Christ Mass or Christ's Mass. Wikipedia tells me Christ Mass is a shortened form of Christ Mass. In other words, it's a celebration of Christ. What does Christ mean? Well, it's the Anointed One or the Promised One. It's the Messiah. It's a celebration of that one who is promised from of old. And the Bible says that Christ is Jesus. Now hang on, what are lights and Christmas trees and presents and all the rest of it and shopping and getting stressed got to do with celebrating Jesus? Well, not a lot really. There's a fairly cheesy line, isn't there? Jesus is the reason for the season. But I suggest to you in Tredegar this morning, he really isn't the reason for the season. There's a line in a Welsh carol which goes like this: Yng nghanol sŵn y dathlu a oes na leir Iesu neu ydy'r llety'n llawn o hyd. Now, those of you who are panicking because you've heard some Welsh, I'll translate it for you, okay? It means, in the midst of the noise and the celebrations, is there room for Jesus? Or is the inn still full? Is the inn still full? But it's not just at Christmas that we find Jesus being unwanted, do we? We live in a society that has not just stopped thinking about him, we've stopped thinking about him for so long, we've completely forgotten who he is. And our society does not have a clue who he is. I saw a reality TV series a few years ago, which was a kind of parent swap type thing, where teenagers from Britain went to live with a family in the States, and their teenagers went to live with the family in the UK. And these teenagers from the UK, they went to live with this family in Atlanta, Georgia, and it happened to be that the father was a Baptist minister. And it didn't take too long before these teenagers came face to face with the Baptist minister's faith. And the boy, the teenage boy, he had this to say about what he saw. These people are all right. They're really into this Jesus bloke, aren't they? Jesus. He seems all right. Where can I find Jesus in England? Is he in the yellow pages? He was deadly serious. Not word of a joke there. We're so ignorant of who he is that Jesus has to come and find us. He has to come and identify himself to us, as if we're standing in an airport arrivals area with a card and his name on it. We don't know who he is, we don't know what he looks like, so he has to come over and identify himself to us in the arrival area of our lives. And I suggest to you that that's what he's doing in Luke chapter 2 here. He's identifying himself to the world. And I want to think about two ways in which he does that this morning. The first is that he does it completely unconventionally. Unconventionally. Now, my wife and I were, well, we used to be great fans of a TV series. I don't watch that much TV, by the way. I'm just talking about it this morning a lot. This TV series called The West Wing. If you know what I'm talking about, you can nod your heads. I'm quite used to audience participation. There's a clue in the title. It's about the White House, and it's about the staff that work in the White House with the president. And Josiah Bartlett is the name of the president. And it comes a point where he has to finish as president, and so then they go on the campaign trail to become president again. And so you follow the staff as they go through the stresses and strains of the US campaign trail. And you see the nominees fighting it out tough and nail. And as they're fighting it out, you see that each side is obsessed with one thing, and that is strategy. Strategy. They're thinking about how they're going about winning votes. And most of all, I think they campaign for particular voters. They go after particular people who would ensure that they get into power. And so you definitely don't want to alienate certain voters. So what you see is them going after voters with influence. They go after voters with power, with money. In other words, voters who are going to ensure that they win the day. I suggest to you that Jesus does nothing of the kind in Luke chapter 2. He doesn't go after voters with power and influence and money. Perhaps we're so used to the narrative of Christmas, and particularly in Luke chapter 2. Perhaps we've watched too many carol services, or perhaps been to too many Christmas assemblies with our grandchildren or children, that the characters in the Christmas story are just that. They're not real. But remember, this is real. This is history. This is real life. Jesus was not aiming to get himself noticed by the powers that be. The influential people, the rulers and authorities, by the king. You think about it, apart from Mary and Joseph and Elizabeth, Mary's relative, the first people to know about Jesus was, of course, the shepherds here. Now, these shepherds are famous now. They're the most famous shepherds on the face of the earth. But back then, they were literally nobodies, were they? They were nobodies. They were certainly not people of influence, movers and shakers in the corridors of power. They weren't even an accepted part of ancient Middle Eastern society. Shepherds, remember, were a despised class because their work prevented them from being ceremonially clean. They were not able to go to the temple. And they were about as important in society back then as a crippled beggar. Not only were they ceremonially unclean, shepherds, they often became thieves as they moved around the country. They were considered unreliable, and get this, they weren't even allowed to testify in a court of law. In short, these people were the lowest of the low, and they had zero influence in society. Literally, these were the last people that you would turn to if you were trying to persuade the world that Jesus was the coming Messiah. These are the last people that you would turn to. But these are one of the first groups of people to see Jesus. And get this, they were his first evangelists, weren't they? They were his first evangelists. And that's what you find in verse 17. They're going around Bethlehem telling everybody about what they've been told about this child. Now, Alistair Begg, this Scottish minister, he has something very interesting to say about this Christmas story. He says this: it is the very unbelievableness, if that is a word, it is the very unbelievableness of the Christmas story that makes it so patently believable. It is the most unbelievableness, it is the very unbelievableness of the Christmas story that makes it so patently believable. And that's it. You just can't make this stuff up, can you? You can't make it up. If you were God introducing the Saviour of the world to the world, you just wouldn't do it this way, would you? You wouldn't do it this way. Frank Sinatra, I think he was pretty confident that he'd done things his way. But God is the one who's done things his way properly. Jesus, well, think about it. His parents were nobodies. He was born in a backwater of the Roman Empire. He potentially wasn't even born under a roof. The fact that he was placed in a manger, or an animal's feeding trough, should we say, could mean that he was born in the open air. He definitely wasn't born in a palace, and the fact that Mary had to do the wrapping of swaddling cloths and laying him in a manger suggests also that there wasn't even a midwife present. The circumstances surrounding Jesus' birth were not just unremarkable, they were downright humiliating, weren't they? They were humiliating. And then making the great announcement of his birth to shepherds, what was God thinking? What was he thinking? But I think, as Christians, this is the most wonderful encouragement ever. Because it tells us that God is so powerful, so in control of things, that he can just about use anybody and anything to accomplish the most world-changing, the most far-reaching, history-defining event ever. That's the truth of it. Here in Luke chapter 2, what is God busy doing? He's busy saving the world. He's busy saving the world through Jesus. And he does it in the most unlikely of circumstances. He does it with the most unreliable, the most unimportant, the most uninfluential of people. He is altering, remember, the course of history here. He's altering the course of history. He makes it possible, at last, for sinful man to be reconciled back to a holy God. He's providing the answer to the world's greatest problem. And he does it in a way that nobody could possibly have ever dreamed of. That's what he's doing. So as Christians, as at this time of Christmas, as we look at the country in which we live, as we look at the society in which we live, as we look perhaps in fear at the rampant atheism that we see around us, and that rising tide of evil, we wonder where on earth our country is going morally, how on earth we're supposed to keep on going as Christians. Remember that God's Messiah came as a baby. He came as a baby with all the odds stacked against him, and he introduced himself through shepherds so that they could be his first evangelists. And he did it so that when we read promises like this, have a listen to these. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, Habakkuk chapter 2. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, Philippians chapter 2. That on the rock of apostles like Peter, Jesus was going to build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against them, Matthew 16. And that one day there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth where God will wipe every tear from our eyes and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away, Revelation chapter 21. When he promises such things, we know that he is more than able to fulfill them. We know that because he uses shepherds to be his Messiah's spokespeople. We know because in human terms, Jesus did not stand a chance of becoming the Messiah, but he did. He did. For those who perhaps, I don't know you that well, for those perhaps who are not yet Christians, as you think about these things this morning, does not the very unbelievableness of the Christmas message start to become patently believable to you? Did it start to shake things up a bit? Start to get you thinking, yes, this Jesus requires a lot more consideration than that I've given him. So number one, he introduces himself to us in such a way that you would never expect unconventionally. Number two, he does it uniquely. He does it uniquely. We thought about the recipients of the angel's message. What about the angel's message itself here this morning? Now, there's a carol, isn't it, that says that how silently the wondrous gift is given. But I suggest on that Bethlehem Hill 2,000 years ago, it did not come silently at all. At all. Verse 8, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Well, it's just showing a scene of very simply nomadic shepherds doing their jobs. You know, they're wide awake in the middle of the night because they have to keep their flocks safe from wolves and bears and so on. I'm not making this up, it's true. Obviously from potentially thieving locals from Bethlehem as well. And then, boom, that's what happens. Boom, verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Now, the angel of the Lord did not just wander quietly through the grass and sit down, put his arm around the shepherds and start chatting to them over a cup of coffee. No, he absolutely blasted them with the glory of the Lord. He blasted them with the glory of the Lord. There was a group of tough, hardened shepherds who were used to fending off wild animals in the dead of night. It says here, verse 9, they were terrified. They were terrified. God did not want these shepherds to be in any doubt as to the nature of the event, did he? He wanted them to see that there was something supernatural taking place and that he, God, was behind it all. So this, in the truest sense of the word, was a unique event. But it wasn't just a unique event. There was a unique message as well. This angel, he tells them, first of all, for good reason, not to be afraid. Do not be afraid. Now, those of you who know your Bibles, that's a familiar angelic refrain, isn't it? Angels have used this phrase a few times before in Luke. Do not be afraid. It's the expected reaction, of course, of the shepherds to a supernatural event, of this angel suddenly appearing before them. But the message itself was certainly something that they should not be afraid of. In the shepherd's case, it was good news of great joy that would be for all the people. And that's it, isn't it? If we read the news at all, or watch the news, or take note of what is going on in our world, there's so much around us that is literally bad news. It's terrible news all around us. There's so much crime, isn't there, and corruption in the world. And that's from the world leaders down. There is so much warring going on in the world. So many people hating each other. But if you get a Bible and you turn to Luke chapter 2, at last you get proper good news, don't you? You get proper good news. We are not to be afraid of the message of Christmas because it is literally good news. It is not good news in the sense that you've won the lottery or that you've had some sort of promotion at work. No, this is the most significant, the most far-reaching good news ever. What is it, verse 10 and 11? It's good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Now, the American dream, it's summarized, I think, in these words, isn't it? The Declaration of Independence. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And man craves and pursues happiness all his life. But his version of happiness is a very limited one, isn't it? It's a very limited one. It's happiness in the sense of having some kind of contentment in this present life. A happiness which is dependent on current circumstances, and more often than not, one's bank balance. Jesus, through the angels in Luke chapter 2, is not offering that kind of happiness at all. He's offering great joy. Great joy. that is not dependent on circumstances and definitely not dependent on one's bank balance. It's true happiness that transcends circumstances, and it lasts literally forever. It lasts forever. How is that? Well, verse 11 tells us, today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. There's so much in that statement, isn't there? There's so much there. The fact is, you can pursue happiness, whatever that means, all your days, and people do, but you will never ever find this great joy that the angel is talking about here. The fact is this, that all of us have a void in our hearts, don't we? In our souls, that we try to fill with possessions, with money, with career, with friends, with family. Why is that void there? Why is it there? Well, because of the fact that we've been created for God, haven't we? We've been created for God. But the bad news is this, we've been separated from that Creator God because of sin. And sin, what's it done? Well, it's literally wrecked this world. And it's ushered in that most horrendous and that most unnatural of all things, which is death. Mankind was made to have a relationship with the God of the universe. But because of sin, there has been a massive breakdown in that relationship. That is why we are restless. We are restless. But I tell you what, it's worse than that. It's worse than that. God is not some kind of unreal grandfather type that just brushes sin under the carpet and forgets about it. No, he has to judge sin. He has to punish sin. And the bad news is we're in big, big danger of being separated from God forever in hell because of that problem of sin. That is why in the town of David, or the city of David, there is a Saviour born to you. A Saviour. You can't just talk about at Christmas time of just a babe in a manger. We're always thinking, aren't we, of the death and the resurrection of this Jesus. The Christmas story is that a Saviour has been born to you. He's a Saviour. Well, it's because we need saving. It's simple, isn't it? We need saving. Saving from our sins and the punishment that is due because of our sins. It's a funny thought, isn't it, that the angel doesn't say a baby has been born to Mary and Joseph who live just down the road. No, a Saviour has been born to you. He's been born to you, shepherds. He was a Saviour for the shepherds. And it was the good news of great joy that also would be for all the people. Yes, for all the people of God, the Jews in Israel, but also for the whole world. For us in Tredegar, the 21st century. It's wonderful, isn't it? That words written so long ago are so real and relevant now. And this Saviour, he carries on, doesn't finish there, does he? This Saviour is Christ the Lord. He is the Christ. We mentioned it already. He's the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. The long looked for, who has come at last, is a Matthew Henry nugget for us there. The long looked for, who had come at last. The one who would go on to fulfill 332 prophecies of him to the letter. You know, it's just, you cannot make this stuff up at all. So this Jesus was really the one who had been promised. The desire of nations had come. Not only is he the Christ, but he is Christ the Lord. What's that talking about? Well, simply, he's God. He is God. That's what it's saying. So these angels are telling these shepherds, shepherds, try and stretch your mind around, or your minds around this. This baby, this Saviour who's being born to you, he is God. He's the one who created the universe. He's the one who made all those 170 billion galaxies. He's the one who spoke those septillion stars into existence. He's the one who made the universe. He's the reason, shepherds, why you're breathing now. But it's better than that, shepherds. That's what the angel is saying. It's better than that. Sin, of course, can only be dealt with through sacrifice. This baby can be this sacrifice because he is man. And he is fully God at the same time. Have you spent time thinking about this? It's absolutely mind-blowing. Absolutely mind-blowing. This means that as he goes through life, he can be the perfect sacrifice at the end of it because he's never going to sin. He's never going to sin. And he can be the once and for all sacrifice for us because he is man. But he has the capacity to be the sacrifice for the whole world because he is God. And because he is God, even when his enemies will one day kill him on a Roman cross, he's going to rise again from the dead 3 days later because, as it says in Hebrews, he lives in the power of an indestructible life. And in being resurrected from the dead and staying alive forever, he will break the power of death once and for all. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! It is absolutely amazing. And this amazing person that the angel is saying to the shepherds, you will now find wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Yes, you heard correctly. He's a baby and he's lying all wrapped up in an animal's feeding trough. Have you ever thought about it? Have you thought about it properly? As we're considering this unique coming and message about Jesus, has not something stirred in your hearts? Started to stir? Has Alistair Begg's assertion that it is the very unbelievableness of the Christmas story that makes it so patently believable now begun to ring true? And this message for us as Christians, which is great joy for all people, has it started to get you just that little bit excited at this time of Christmas? Because we should be singing, shouldn't we, with that heavenly host, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, peace to men on whom his favour rests. Just very quickly before we close, have you thought about the two reactions that you get to this message here in this narrative? What about the shepherds, first of all? Well, they most certainly believed the angels, didn't they? They most certainly believed the angels. Verse 15. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. There's no doubt amongst the shepherds that here. They know it was God. It really was God. And off they go, they see Jesus in the manger, and they just couldn't contain themselves, could they? They went about Bethlehem telling everybody. When they had seen him, verse 17, they spread the word concerning what had been told them. And that's it. Once you've seen the truth, you cannot just contain it to yourself, can you? You can't keep it to yourself. You've got to go out and tell people. The desire of nations is come. Man's greatest problem is now solved once and for all. The hopes and fears of all the world have been met in Jesus tonight. Let's spread the word concerning him. So there's reaction number one. And how about Mary's reaction? We can't get tired of this, can we? Mary, verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. I'll finish with Spurgeon because he says things a lot better than I do. On the part of this blessed woman, three powers of her being were being exercised. Her memory, she treasured all these things. Her affections, she kept them in her heart. Her intellect, she pondered them. Let your memory treasure up everything about Christ which you have either felt or known or believed. And then let your fond affections hold him close forever. Love the person of your Lord. Let your intellect be exercised concerning the Lord Jesus. Meditate upon what you read. Don't be superficial. Dive into the depths. Amen.